In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you call the wise men from the East who worshiped the Christ child and brought him gifts of frankincense, myrrh, and gold? I grew up calling them the Three Kings and grew up singing "We Three Kings of Orient Are" as a Christmas carol. Did you do that too? Probably those visitors were not literal kings. The Bible translation that we use here calls them wise men, and they were indeed wise men for their time who studied the stars, but probably more like astrologers than astronomers today. They would have been part of the educated elite, perhaps part of the nobility or royalty of their society. They were called kings by Christians because the Psalms do predict that foreign kings will worship the Lord's anointed one. And since the time of his birth, many kings of many nations have come to worship the Christ. Today, the three kings are usually referred to as the Magi, which is what they would have been called in their time and place. It is practically obligatory that a pastor must say in an Epiphany sermon that nowhere in Scripture does it specify that there were exactly three Magi. The number three is inferred from the fact that three gifts are given, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. But it could be that there were two Magi giving three gifts, or four or more Magi going in together to buy those gifts. It doesn't particularly bother me, though, when people still refer to the Magi as the three kings. There's an old joke that I like that say the Magi had to be men because if it had been wise women, they would have brought more practical gifts like disposable diapers, formula, and a casserole. How much myrrh is it appropriate to give at a baby shower these days? And if you didn't like it, where could you return it? I doubt anybody would want to take back the gold. The significance of the Magi is that they were the very first Gentile worshipers of Christ. The shepherds were the first Jews to worship him. In many ways, the shepherds were less likely to be considered reliable witnesses to Christ. Shepherds were part of the underclass and not considered especially trustworthy. The Magi had much more prestige and respectability. But God uses people from all strata of society to testify to him, both the likely and the unlikely. God doesn't discriminate that way. The Magi's gifts were significant and symbolic. Frankincense was used in worship. It tells us that Jesus is God. Myrrh could be used as a painkiller. It tells us that Jesus would suffer. And gold is, well, it's gold, a gift fit for a king, which is exactly what Jesus is. I suppose that the gold might have came in handy when the Holy Family were on the run for their lives from King Herod. As you might have guessed, the English word magic has the same linguistic root as the word magi. As we said, the Magi studied the stars, not like modern astrophysicists, but as people looking for signs and portents for divine guidance and predictions of the future. Magic can be defined as using spiritual means for a physical end. Today, that would include using horoscopes or having items that are supposed to bring us luck or consulting mediums like the ones you see sometime on TV. Christians are not to engage in such practices, not even for entertainment purposes. One might say, yes, but didn't God use astrology to guide the Magi to Jesus? Well, yes, no, he did, sort of. However, God's laws apply to us, not to God. God has limited his communication to us as word and sacrament. In extraordinary circumstances, God can use whatever extraordinary means he chooses. He one time allowed the Magi to find him using their arts. But we cannot choose other means that he has not ordained. Magic seeks to manipulate God to do something for us. We cannot manipulate or coerce God to do our will. Our job is to do his will. The occult, magic, and divination are forbidden for Christians. And they would be, even if they actually worked, which usually they do not. A lot of fakers out there. I want to say why that's important, and I think a little historical background will help. Even in the early centuries after Christ's resurrection and ascension, as the church grew and became the dominant religion in the West, the majority of people, although they were Christian in name, attended worship very infrequently and knew almost nothing about Christian teaching. There were many reasons for this. Churches were usually in cities, and the language used in the church was Latin, which few people understood. People living in rural areas had no access to churches. In fact, the word pagan comes from the Latin word for rural. There were no Bibles to read, and even if there had been, the common people were illiterate. Many of the priests, even, had no formal theological training. In fact, many of the priests knew almost nothing at all about the Bible or the life of Christ, and the little bit of teaching that the people got from them was often wrong. Many people, when they heard about Christ, just added him to the pantheon of gods that they already worshiped, and just kept on doing their pagan rituals and living by their pagan morals as they always had. Even at the time of the Reformation, Luther and the other reformers sent out visitors to the local parishes to evaluate there the level of Christian education and teaching. And what they found was that the people knew virtually nothing about Christ. Baptized heathen is what Luther called them. What is the situation today? The same? No better? Maybe worse? The 20th century was a kind of anomaly in that many people in that period went to worship and were active in the church more than in any other era of history. And today, now, we are seeing a growing number of atheists and agnostics, what we've talked about before, the people who are known as the nuns, in that they list none as their religious preference. G.K. Chesterton said, "The problem is that when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything." Polls of the nuns and the other critics of Christianity show that they are not rejecting Christianity for what they think is a more scientific worldview, which we might think. Statistics show that many of them now believe in reincarnation or astrology, or that objects such as crystals have spiritual power. It strikes me as just being so strange that someone who doesn't believe in the God who made the sun, moon, and stars can believe that somehow the sun, moon, and stars affect their fate. That someone who doesn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead believes that they are going to come back after death as another person again and again and again. That someone who rejects that the bread and the wine of Holy Communion are Jesus' body and blood thinks that a rock has supernatural power that can change their lives. And what is even more worrisome is that some of these people are Christians who should know better, but yet they believe some of these things. What's the attraction of magic? Well, maybe it's obvious, but pollsters track that too. Number one, people are looking for health and healing. Number two, they are looking for riches and wealth. And number three, they're looking for love and romance. Indeed, a lot of people come to the church looking for some kind of magic under a veneer of Christianity. They want quick, easy solutions to all of their problems, and there is no lack of churches out there who are ready, willing, and able to pander to that market. As I often tell people, the day at seminary when they handed out the magic wands to fix everyone's problems, I must have been absent that day. So what gifts does God have for us? Anything at all? St. Paul tells us that Christianity is very profitable if we are content with what we already have. The Magi came to Christ and gave him gifts. They didn't demand gifts from him. Talk about downward mobility. Christ himself gave up his glorious throne in heaven for the wood of the manger, and then later, the wood of the cross. Jesus doesn't promise us presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. He offers us his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. The Magi traveled long and hard and at great expense to worship Jesus. Why do we think it should be easy for us? Are we suffering? Our Lord and Master suffered, and he told us that we would too. If we aren't suffering a little bit, are we really serving him? The Bible tells us to rejoice in our suffering. What are the marks of the true church? The presence of the word, the sacraments, and suffering. We can only endure because we know that our suffering will be redeemed. Not redeemed by what we do, not redeemed by magic. We are redeemed by Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin, suffered and rose again, and he promises us new, renewed, abundant life. So we do pray for healing. We don't make a potion or wear an amulet. We ask God to help us solve our problems. We don't consult the stars or an Ouija board. We read the Bible. We talk to wise, experienced Christians. And when we die, our souls aren't magically waved up to heaven. We entrust ourselves into God's hands. The wise men, the Magi, the three kings, they followed a sign. And there's a popular sign about the wise men that is still true. It says, wise men still seek him. Amen.